Well, for those of you visiting us this morning, we have been working through the book of Matthew since October of 2021. And we come now in our journey through the life of Christ as told to us by Matthew to Christ's resurrection. And so what a joy it is this particular morning to have the opportunity to preach the resurrection of Christ. So you can find that in Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 62. And we will work through chapter 28, read through chapter 28, verse 15. You can find that on page number 992 of the Pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, the resurrection of Christ is the foundational fact of history of our faith. It's the fact that we specifically celebrate on this resurrection day. And because of that, Father, it can become so familiar to us. And I pray, God, that by your Spirit, you will cause us to worship that he has done it. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the most powerful piece of evidence for the truth of the Christian religion is that the tomb is empty. And as difficult as it might be for some to believe, the best explanation for all of the evidence is that on the third day, after his death, Jesus Christ left the tomb. And if Jesus really did rise from the dead bodily, not just in my heart, as a nice idea, but really and truly and bodily, as the scriptures claim, if that is true, then that is a reality we all must deal with. It's like when your wife tells you she's pregnant. It may be the happiest news you've ever heard, or it may strike fear into your heart. Jesus rising from the dead is a piece of information that requires a response that's every bit as personal and powerful and real as a pregnant wife. Jesus claims to be the Son of God who came to earth to save his people from their sins by giving his life as a payment for sin, and then rising from the dead to prove it. For sinners who want to be free from sin, for sinners who want to have peace with God, this is an exhilarating truth. But for sinners who love their sin, who want to remain in their sin and have life on their terms, this news ought to strike fear into their heart. And there are different ways of dealing with the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. And as we'll see this morning, the best way is to repent of our sins and believe, and then, like the women in our story, to simply fall at his feet and worship. So first, we're going to see the Jewish religious leaders attempting to keep Jesus in the grave, which of course is futile, followed by the resurrection of our Lord. And then finally, we'll see those same religious leaders attempting to explain away the resurrection, which some still do today. So first, attempting to keep Jesus in the grave. The chief priests and the Pharisees are coming off what is probably their greatest victory. Not only is Jesus dead and buried, but he died a cursed death hanging on a tree. All of his claims to be the Messiah or the Son of God have been discredited. Their charges against him of blasphemy have been proved. This should be the greatest day of their life, except they wake up that morning and they realize there's one tiny loose end that needs to be tied up. You see, Jesus claimed that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. And we don't know how they knew this piece of information. Perhaps they heard him say it. It could be possible that Judas told them that this is something Jesus claimed that he would do, and that all of his followers knew that he had claimed it. All we know is they're aware of the fact that Jesus claimed he would rise again on the third day. Now, obviously, they do not believe Jesus is going to rise from the dead. But since he was buried by their colleague, Joseph of Arimathea, in his own personal tomb, all they have to do seems so simple. It's just make sure that body stays in that grave until Monday morning, and this whole Jesus thing will finally be behind them. So on the Sabbath, which of course is a day of rest, where according to their legalistic understanding of the Sabbath, they could only walk about 2/3 of a mile, they decide to take the long journey, hypocritically, to Pilate's palace. And as we read, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" So the day of preparation was the day of preparing for the Sabbath, which means this is the actual Sabbath, which means this conversation with Pilate is happening on the Sabbath. And they gathered before Pilate. Now, if you'll recall, we looked at the trial of Jesus before Pilate. And during that trial, Pilate had to come out of his residence in order to interact with the Jews. And the reason being is because for a Jew to enter into a Gentile's residence would make them unclean. But you get the impression here that not only have they walked farther than they should on the Sabbath, but they've also walked right into his residence, because you wouldn't want to have this conversation outside in front of everyone. It's kind of funny how our religious scruples become secondary when they get in the way of what our true idol is. So they tell Pilate about their concern, and then they ask Pilate for a favor. "Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure, until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." So in their mind, the only way anyone could ever claim that Jesus rose from the dead would be if the disciples decided to make his prediction come true by going and stealing his body. And if that happened, they say, it would be a worse fraud than everything Jesus has taught up until this point when he was alive. Why is that? Well, because, and the religious leaders know this, a prophet who comes back from the dead is impossible to kill. If Jesus's followers started to believe that he actually rose from the dead, then everything he said about himself would be true in their minds. And if his followers thought Jesus backed up this claim by rising from the dead on the third day, as he said he would, they would never be able to put this Jesus thing behind them. But if they can just secure that tomb and make sure that doesn't happen, they can finally have a little bit of peace. Pilate apparently sees the wisdom in this request, and we're told Pilate said to them, "You have your guard of soldiers, go make it as secure as you can." And so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, a guard would have been approximately 30 soldiers, plenty to make sure no one bothered the tomb for a few days. They also sealed the tomb, which would have been a rope that was covered by some sort of wax with a seal in it, so everybody knew that it was official. And as long as that seal was never broken, it would prove that this tomb was never open. And we have to admit, from a human perspective, this plan is brilliant. This plan will definitely keep the disciples, who, by the way, are in despair and have no intention of stealing the body. But this plan will definitely keep them from stealing the body. In fact, the only problem with this plan is if Jesus actually rises from the dead. Because if Jesus really does rise from the dead, this plan is going to end up backfiring, leaving us with no explanation for the empty tomb other than the fact that our Lord Jesus bodily rose from the dead on the third day, which is exactly what happens, which takes us to our second point, the resurrection of our Lord. So Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He died at 3 p.m. that day. That did not leave much time for his body to be taken down, wrapped, and put in the grave before the Sabbath started that evening. And typically, the Jews would wrap bodies in spices as a way of honoring the body by keeping the smell of decay from being too bad. This was also a way of kind of looking forward to the resurrection. But they didn't have time for that. And the women who are putting the disciples to shame with their fearless devotion to Jesus, these same women who were there for his crucifixion and who were there with Joseph of Arimathea as he was buried, are here again to finish the process of giving Jesus a proper burial. Now, they couldn't put the spices on the day before because that was the Sabbath. They couldn't put them on Saturday evening when the Sabbath was over because it was pitch black dark. Remember, there's not street lamps out here. And so what they're doing is they're coming the very first moment they possibly can, we're told. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So imagine they're leaving while it was still dark and just enough time to get there. So when they get to the tomb, it's light. And even though Matthew doesn't tell us, we know from Mark and Luke that they're here to put the spices on Jesus's body. But little do they know that before they get to the tomb, something happens. We're told, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." So when the angel descends from heaven, there's another earthquake, reminding us that God controls the foundations of the earth. So when Jesus died, there was an earthquake, and now, not even a page later, there's another earthquake. All of creation was grieving his death, and now all of creation is celebrating his resurrection. And some suggest that the earthquake is what causes the tomb to open, but the text tells us that the angel did it. You get this this sense that he almost comes in like a flick of the wrist, just opens the stone, and then he sits on it and just waits. Meanwhile, the guards who were there to fight off any human trying to steal the body are no match for the angel from heaven, and we're told they trembled and became like dead men. Well, dead men are asleep. So this likely means these guards, these big, strong men, were so terrified by this angel that they passed out. In fact, the word for trembled here is the verb form of the word earthquake that Matthew just used. So the guards were so afraid, they were earthquaking. And then the women show up. And maybe by now the guards have woke up and left, or maybe they're still lying there passed out, we don't know. But whatever the women saw when they got there, they were afraid too. Afraid because the tomb was open. Afraid because there was an angel sitting there on the stone, shining with the glory of heaven. Afraid because they have no idea what happened here. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen as he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." What's so fascinating about this is even though these women have been following Jesus for years, they heard him say that he would be crucified and that he would rise on the third day, and yet they still don't believe him. They come here this day not to see a risen Savior, but to put spices on a dead body. And when they get there, they see this scene and they're afraid. And it makes sense when we're afraid. Because we are weak and vulnerable and we are sinners and we know it. And when we come across something great and glorious like the scene that they came across, we can't explain it and we feel our weakness and so we're afraid. And the solution to that fear, the solution to every fear you experience in this life, is to hear the message of God. Do not be afraid. Why? Because he is risen, as he said. I don't know why you're afraid this morning. Maybe you're afraid because something's wrong with your body. Maybe you're afraid because someone you love is no longer following Jesus. Maybe you're afraid because your own sin is ruining your life. And you're struggling to repent. Maybe you're afraid because you don't know what's true anymore and what feels like a world filled with misinformation. And you wonder if you'll ever find peace or if this is the way it's going to be for the rest of your life, never knowing what's really true. The message of the resurrection is always, do not be afraid, for he has risen as he said. And because he said he would rise from the dead and then proved it by coming back to life, we can know that all of his promises are true, that he has paid the price for sins, the sins of his people, and all we do is trust in him, believing our sins are forgiven and that we are free from them. And he went into the grave to defeat sin and Satan, and now I can know that I am free from now on to live for him. And that because he rose from the dead to new life, I can be assured that new life is in me right now, transforming me into his likeness, and that I will never die. No matter what happens to me, I can know that when I close my eyes in this life, I will open them in the next, and that one day I will rise again to new life on this earth with the same kind of body that Jesus has. What incredible hope. Because all of his promises are true, I can rest in all my fears, knowing he's working all things out for my good, and that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. So do not be afraid, Christian, for he is risen as he said. And then after telling the women not to be afraid and telling them why they need not be afraid because he is risen as he said, he invites them to look at the evidence of an empty tomb. Notice, the tomb was already empty. The only reason the stone is rolled away is so witnesses can come and see the empty tomb. Christian, do not fear. Why? Because he is risen, as he said. Well, how do I know? The tomb is empty. So go and tell everyone this good news. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Isn't it fascinating that they're still afraid? But now they also have great joy. You see, fear and joy are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they're more tied together than we think. When I was 26 years old, I decided to go skydiving. And I remember sitting silently in the plane as we were ascending to 13,000 feet, thinking to myself, what am I doing? And I had so much fear coursing through my veins out of sheer reverence for the fact of height and gravity and solid ground. But then all of a sudden, we are there at 13,000 feet. And this man who was going to strap himself to my back started strapping himself to me and telling me where to go and where to put my hands and what to do. Next thing I knew, I'm jumping out of a plane, having the time of my life. All of a sudden, it was like the fear that I was experiencing as I was in reverence and awe of the fact of height and gravity and solid ground, all of a sudden that same fear was transformed and produced in me great joy. Because I trusted in this man and in the parachute. The fear was transformed into joy. The joy was directly proportional to the amount of fear that I had beforehand. I remember feeling like that when I was a kid, the first time I went on a roller coaster. I was terrified. But it's almost like the amount of fun that you have is proportional to the amount of fear you have going into it. And this is why I think people who do like cliff jumping, they get addicted to that feeling, right? But the Christian life is similar. The Christian life is learning about God's greatness and his holiness and his power and his call on our lives to be holy as he is holy, and then his power to accomplish his purposes in our life. And we must have reverence for God, for his character and for his attributes, in the same way I had reverence for height and gravity and solid ground. And every time we understand God's character and his attributes on a deeper level, we hear the good news of the resurrection and we're reminded that in spite of my sinfulness and God's holiness, I'm safe in his arms because Jesus is risen and the tomb is empty. And our fear is transformed into joy, but it never goes away totally because we're sinners. But the beauty of the Christian life is this constant experience of recognizing the greatness and the glory and the holiness of God and my own sinfulness, and then always returning to the reality that I'm safe in the arms of a risen Savior, the same way I was safe with that man strapped to my back, except infinitely more so. The psalmist puts it this way. He says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The fear is transformed into joy because in Christ we are free to take refuge in him. We are free to take joy in his holiness and his greatness and his power. Just like with the parachute on, I was free to take joy in height and gravity and solid ground. You see, the guards and the women were both afraid of the angel. He was glorious and heavenly and powerful, but the guards were in dread. There was no comfort. All of a sudden, it felt to them like they were falling out of a plane without a parachute. And so they passed out with fear. But the women added great joy to their experience because the message of the risen Savior and the empty tomb was so wonderful to them. And then they saw him. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So these women, even though they don't believe that he's going to rise from the dead, in spite of the fact that he told them, they're here to put spices on a dead body. They're blessed to be the first people to see him alive. And Jesus says, "Greetings," which is really a weak translation. This is the word rejoice. Rejoice. And then they fall down and they worship him. What else are they supposed to do? And he says, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers." Not my failed disciples who deserted me. Not those weak men who betrayed me and went into hiding. No, go and tell my brothers that I'm going before them back up to Galilee where this all started, and they will see me too. And the resurrected Christ will forgive all of our terrible sins and meet with us as well, because he is so gracious and kind and has paid for them all. Finally, Matthew concludes by telling us what happened to the guards, and in so doing, helps us see the truth that there is no better explanation for the empty tomb other than the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Finally, attempting to explain away the resurrection. So when the chief priests thought of the idea of putting guards in front of the tomb and sealing it, the last thing they expected was that Jesus really would rise from the dead. And you could say they don't know for sure he rose from the dead, but given the facts, the tomb is sealed. Guards are in front of it. They must know that the best explanation for what happened is that he rose from the dead. Matthew tells us, while they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. So you get the sense here that these guards, when they finally came to or realized things, they split. Some of them went who knows where, but another contingent of them decided to go to the chief priests and tell them what happened. And these guards didn't actually see the risen Savior. And so when they're telling the chief priests what happened, they're telling him three things: earthquake, angel, open tomb. And after the chief priests hear their story, we're told, and when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So even though the only explanation for the guard's story is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, the chief priests don't even consider that as a possibility. Instead, they immediately go into disaster mode and pay the guards to break the ninth commandment, which should have struck them as something they ought not to do. And they paid them to spread the story that the disciples stole the body. No matter how impossible that explanation could be, since the tomb was sealed and under guard. And these soldiers are now disgraced soldiers. They failed in their mission. They abandoned their post. That's why they didn't go back to Pilate first, because that would have been suicide. And they don't really have many options here. In fact, their only hope really is to take the chief priest's offer, even though it makes them look even more disgraceful. Instead of abandoning their post and failing in their mission, they fell asleep at their post and failed at their mission. They had the choice of looking weak and being killed by Pilate, or incompetent and being paid by the chief priests. So they take the money. And when the chief priests say they'll satisfy Pilate to keep them out of trouble, what they mean is another bribe. Apparently, they're quite confident that Pilate will accept another bribe. It's probably not the first time Pilate was bought off by them. So the guards took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day, and people believe this story. As unbelievable as this story is, people believe this story because sinners, apart from the gracious intervention from God, are so inclined to believe anything to explain away the reality of a risen Christ that they'll believe the most impossible things. They'll believe that all these people who saw the risen Christ were having a hallucination. Well, that doesn't make any sense. How can that many people all have the same exact hallucination? They believe that the disciples stole the body, which makes no sense given the fact that the chief priests had the temple or the tomb sealed and under guard. In spite of all the holes, if the Roman guards were asleep, how did they know it was the disciples who stole the body? And if they suspected the disciples, how come they didn't try to arrest them and find the body? Why didn't anyone sound the alarm and begin the public search for a body? I'll tell you why. Because they knew there wasn't one. And they didn't want any more publicity. They wanted to just quietly introduce a story that as time went on would become more and more believable because it was farther and farther removed from the actual facts. What's amazing, though, is that in spite of this evidence that these chief priests were presented with, they still would not believe. If you remember when they were on the cross, one of the taunts that they, or when Jesus was on the cross, one of the taunts they threw at him was, hey, if you come down off the cross, we'll believe you're the Son of God. And here he is, risen from the dead. An even more amazing feat of his power. And yet they refuse to believe. Why? Why? Because unbelief is insane. It's insane. And it will dispense with whatever evidence. You see, we don't come to God on our terms. We come to God on His terms. Maybe you're here this morning or you know someone who doubts whether Jesus rose from the dead. And they doubt whether all this is true. And you or they think to themselves that if God would just fill in the blank, then I would believe. If He would just speak audibly to me right now and explain to me how it's possible for this or that or the other to be true, given that God is there and powerful and good and all the things that the Bible claims. Or maybe you doubt because a loved one died or you lost a precious opportunity and you think, why would God have done that to me? The truth is even if that loved one came back to life or if the opportunity was restored, we would still not believe. That would never be enough. Just like the chief priests got all the proof they wanted and still refuse to believe because we don't come to God on our terms. We come to God on His. First, we fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He is holy and He is going to judge our sin. But if we will turn from our sin and believe, and believe, and hear the words, do not fear, He is risen, as He said, the tomb is empty. So go and tell everyone you know this news. We hear those words and believe, we will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the fact of the resurrection. We're so grateful to know our sins, our many sins, are forgiven if we put our trust in You and if we turn from them. God, I pray that You would use the story of the resurrection this morning to encourage those here who need to be encouraged, to convict those here who need to be convicted, and to grant us all eyes to see the glory and the joy and the fear of our risen Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.